Today I desire to give the fourth and final message on the subject, namely, Face Resource in the Last Days. Now we have been speaking from the second letter of Paul written to Timothy, and we've been noticing that there is a specific resource in each of the three previous chapters. In chapter 1, we saw Face Resource in the Last Days in an omnipotent Savior. In chapter 2, an immovable foundation. And in chapter 3, we saw an infallible guide. Now in chapter 4, the last of Paul's inspired writings, we wish to notice his final words and the resource for faith in an imperishable hope. The apostle had a hope nothing could change. And so have you and I, dear listening friend, if our hope is in the omnipotent Savior, founded on the immovable foundation, presented in the infallible guide, the Bible, the Word of the ever-living God. This hope is sure, it's steadfast, entering within the veil, where Jesus, the forerunner, has already gone. And there he lives for the believer, and the believer lives in him, and he is the hope and the anchor of the soul. Christ Jesus is in the glory now, dear friend. He's above the storm. He's beyond the turmoil. And the believers are already seen by God as being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, just as sure as he is there, the believer will also bodily be there in a coming day. Because he lives, we shall live also. Now, though the days become more difficult, and though evil waxes worse and worse, as it is doing, and though false teaching increases, our hope only shines the more brightly. However, in view of this, Paul gives a charge to young Timothy, and in so doing, presents by the Holy Spirit a charge, instructions, and encouragement for us, too, in these last days. Now in verse 1, we notice the charge is given before God, with whom we all have to do, and also before Christ Jesus, his glorified Son, to whom the Father has committed all judgment. Friend, remember this. Now it is the day of grace and salvation. But we have here the coming day of the judgment of the world put before us. God has appointed the day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Now Christ Jesus is going to come, dear friend, and to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Now Christ coming for his own, his saints, and the raising of the dead bodies of the believers who are now with him in spirit, and changing the bodies of the living saints, is not what is spoken of here. That is what we refer to as the rapture, his coming for his saints. Now here in this verse, it is his appearing that is brought before Timothy. It's his appearing that is the subject. His appearing has to do with his coming to judge the world. And this will be at the close of the tribulation period, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, which begins immediately upon the rapture. And when he appears, every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And at that time, his heavenly saints that were caught up with him from the earth to be with him shall come with him to judge the world. He will come to earth. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will judge the living nations on the earth. It'll be the dividing of the sheep from the goats, as we read in Matthew 25. The goats will be consigned to eternal punishment. And the sheep, that speak of those that have put their trust in him, will have eternal life, for millennial and eternal earthly blessing. And then the judgment of the dead will be at the close of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his heavenly people over the earth. It'll be the judgment of the great white throne. And there at that judgment, all the unbelieving dead will be raised from their graves and shall receive the execution of eternal punishment by being cast into the lake of fire. Now, Revelation chapter 20 is the scripture that unfolds this judgment of the dead. Now, in view of the solemn reality of the coming of the judgment of Christ on this world, dear friend, both of the living and of the dead, Paul goes on to instruct Timothy, beginning in verse 2, and we read, "Preach the word." Oh, that infallible guide, the word of God that presents the gospel in all its power and glory. It also presents the entire body of truth for the Christian. It presents the purpose of God in eternal ages. The word, oh, the word of God, not man's theories, but God's revelation of truth. It is only the truth of God set forth in the word of God, dear friend, that will make men free. And the word of God alone is the truth. Next he says, be instant or urgent, in season and out of season. Any time is the right time to preach the word. And urgency is oh so necessary in view of the eternal issues. And the fact that men are hastening to an eternity, either saved or lost. And one's breath might depart without another notice. Christ may come and close the day of grace. Be urgent, Paul presses upon Timothy. And then he says, reprove or convict. That is, bring the word to bear upon the consciences of men. You know, men need to realize their deep and constant need of allowing the truth of God to grip their hearts. And this alone can change the life of the believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Word of God is intended not simply to be stored up in our minds as mental furniture. It is to have a convicting action upon our souls that leads to positive action. Next he says, rebuke, and oh how needful at times, for the welfare of one who is going astray, to tender a timely rebuke. And do we not all need this at times? We do. How we need to be brought into line, and the word of God is that which can bring us into line. But may we minister this rebuke in tenderness. Next he says, exhort, or we might say encourage. And in view of the days in which we're in, these difficult days, what a need there is for encouragement to be given from the Word of God. This is a ministry that all the people of God are called to. You get something from the Scriptures, dear friend, pass it on. Encourage one another in the things of God by the Word of God. And all this is to be done with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now notice the two things. Notice the balance of long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering there must be because of the expected opposition. But yet at the same time, there must be no giving up of Scripture doctrine, no compromising the truth of God. Now the influence, to the contrary, Paul says, would be greater than ever in the last days. He says, the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine. When, for instance, thus saith the Lord is not enough for men. When human reason must intrude and men wanting to hear only what appeals to their own sinful desire. And they'll get teachers to teach what they want to hear. Now, is this not a clear picture of what is around us in the religious world today? Alas, professing Christendom is marked by this very thing. And he goes on to say, men shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned to the fables of man's own inventions and ideas and interpretations. Friend, we don't want man's interpretations. God has spoken plainly in his infallible word. And this is what Paul exhorts Timothy to preach. But, says Paul, now Timothy, watch yourself in all things. take care. Satan is going to try to trip you up, and this will what he will ever endeavor to do. But he says, endure afflictions. Be thankful that you can suffer for Christ's sake. And don't let anything turn you aside from doing the work of an evangelist. You may not have the gift of an evangelist, dear friend, dear Christian friend, but we are exhorted to do the work of an evangelist. Tell the story of the gospel of God's grace. Tell it whether men want to hear it or not. It is God's power to salvation unto everyone that believeth. And he is able to take the gospel to convict the most hardened heart, and by the power of the gospel to bring salvation to the soul. And in doing this, as well as ministering the word to the believer, Timothy, Paul says, would be fulfilling the ministry he was appointed to do. Now, is this not, dear friend, given for you and for me, for our encouragement and instruction in these last days as Christians? It most certainly is. But now from verse 6, Paul relates his own personal testimony to the grace of God through him during his course on earth since his conversion to Christ. He says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. That is, poured out as a drink offering in the joy of the Lord. Even though he was in prison and facing death, it was with joy that he was now ready to lay down his life, though it was to be taken by the hand of the emperor. And yet he saw God's hand above that. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. God was going to call him on high to be forever with himself. And you know, this is what death is for the believer. It means to depart from the body, to leave earth, and to be with Christ, which is far better. In verse 7, he's not boasting. He's just stating what is true by the grace of God that was given to him. He says, I have fought the good fight. My warfare is now ended, so to speak. It was the warfare of truth versus error. And by God's grace, he had earnestly contended to the very end. And he was victorious through Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. Now, what was true for him and what enabled him to finish his course and to contend and fight the good faith, dear friend, is held out for us. The course marked out for him as a chosen vessel of the Lord he had finished. And God has a pathway and a work for you to do as his child. And he will enable you to fulfill this. I have finished the course, he says. I have kept the faith. He was no apostate. He did not give up one bit of the deposit of truth that God gave him. And we have it all set down in the inspired record of his writings. And it's upon the truth of the Apostle Paul and the 14 epistles that he has written. Upon that foundation, we build. He valued it above everything else in his life. He kept it. Oh, fellow believer, what a lesson we have here. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown, says the Apostle John in Revelation 3. Don't give up one bit of the truth of God, dear friend. Keep it. Remember the Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. Yes, the truth will cost you something. It may cost you friends. It may cost you relatives. Yes, it may cost you position. But, oh, is it not worth it? Is there anything more valuable than the truth of God? Buy it and sell it not. Don't sell it. Hang on to it. And then he refers to some that did sell it as a word of warning. He says in verse 10 about poor Demas. Paul writes, he says he had given up the truth of separation. He forsook Paul. He loved this present world. And in forsaking Paul, it meant that he forsook all that Paul stood for. In verse 14, we have Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much evil. Oh, how Paul had to stand even largely alone as he said, yes, and even all men forsook me. But he prayed that it would not be held against them. Oh, just think of the wonderful resource that upheld the apostle and kept him sustained in the face of all the opposition. And then note with triumph when he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The one who was in the glory, his beloved Savior, the glorified Christ, never forsook him. And furthermore, the sure, imperishable hope of the appearing of Christ Jesus was the resource that sustained Paul in those difficult days that he was in. And it is the same imperishable hope, dear friend, that is set forth in the infallible guide that will sustain you if you are on that immovable foundation, if you are saved by that omnipotent Savior. And what will this produce in that heart of those that have availed themselves of these resources? Ah, it will be a love for his appearing. A love to have Christ come and take his rightful place in judging the world and setting up his own kingdom. And he will be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all shall bow to him. It's a place that is his by right as the Son of God. And it's the place that he has achieved as the Son of Man through his redemptive work on Calvary's cross. Now, dear friend, do you love his appearing? Do you long for that day when you shall see him and when he will be manifested before the world and to the world? And Paul says that a crown of righteousness is laid up to be given to them that love him in that day of glory. Friend, may these few thoughts from the second epistle of Timothy be richly blessed to you. I would urge that you read it prayerfully, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and allow the Spirit of God to bring to you face resources in these last days. May God bless his word to everyone.